A reading from John chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is a small, reddish-brown brick chapel, maybe 100 feet by 50 feet or so, built right there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's not ornate, but very plain. Inside, you look in, and you see a very simple, low, flat outcropping of rock protruding from the floor, right there before the altar. And next to it is a simple black and white sign that says Mensa Christi, Latin for the table of Christ. The chapel is built on the spot where tradition has it. The events of this reading from the Gospel of John actually took place. The place where Jesus called to his disciples, "Children, have you any fish?" And then invited them to a breakfast of bread and fish he had prepared for them. Now for me, the fact that one can point to a particular place illustrates for me that the gospel is not a made-up story, but that all these things really happened in real time and at a real place. And even today, when we hear this account, this word of God has the power to draw us into these events ourselves. By faith, we have become part of this divine narrative, the real story of everything. This is a narrative, a story that actually goes back all the way to the garden, where our first parents were told of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Of course, the tempter deceived them with a lie. God knows you will not die, he said. What a lie that was. As the apostle explains in Romans 5, therefore sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And death spread to all people because all have sinned. This past weekend, I was helping my 11-year-old grandson for a school project draw up a family tree of the Miller line going back all the way to the late 1700s in Germany. It was great fun telling him some of the family legends and stories and showing him where he fits into this family line going back six generations. And as we drew it up, it hit me that all those generations, even my father's generation, the whole generation, he was from a family of nine children, they're all gone. They're all gone to be with the Lord. It reminded me that we all participate in a similar march to the grave. That's my destiny as well. I will follow them, and so will my son and grandson, and so will you, unless Jesus returns first. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead opens up for us a whole new reality, a whole new story. It is one of the devil's outrageous lies to get us to believe that death is natural, that death is just a normal part of life, or that death is the end of the story for each of us. Against that lie of the devil, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the everlasting sign of God's intent to restore all things, of God's intent to reverse in Jesus that line of death after death after death. In the resurrection of Jesus, God himself is saying, behold, I am making all things new. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Indeed, the whole Christian church itself, as the gathering of those who believe in Jesus, the church itself is a sign in the world pointing to this new resurrection reality in Christ, pointing to God's intent to restore all things. Indeed, I believe that's the reason why the devil fights so hard against the church. Week after week, we confess in the creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Or in the Nicene Creed, I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. That life is guaranteed to us by the resurrection of Jesus, as the Lord's apostle writes. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The idea of first fruits is that Christ's resurrection is the guarantee that we will follow. Hearing this word of God, we by faith become part of the story. We are drawn into Jesus' story so that the story of his death and resurrection becomes our story. Here's where it happened. The scripture says, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death. in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is why we sing in one of my favorite Easter hymns, Paul Gerhardt's great Easter hymn, "Now I will cling forever to Christ, my Savior true. My Lord will leave me never, whate'er he passes through. He rends death's iron chain. He breaks through sin and pain. He shatters hell's grim thrall. I follow him through all." And for us then, Holy Communion becomes the ongoing meal reflected in the meal Jesus had prepared for his disciples. In that simple breakfast of bread and fish on that rock outcropping by the Sea of Galilee, the Mensa Christi. In that meal, Jesus gives himself again and again in his body and blood so that we are sent out forgiven, renewed, made alive to be his body in the world. And now, just as Jesus filled the nets of his disciples with fish, so Jesus fills the nets of his church with all those whom he draws to himself, ourselves included. He simply commands us to cast the nets, commands us to speak his word wherever and whenever we can. For he, by his Spirit, will do the gathering. He sets the table. He gives the word. For he is the resurrection and the life. In the name of Jesus, amen.